The following audio is from Village Community Church. For more information, please visit www.villagecommunitychurch.net.
Well, again, welcome to Village Community Church. I want to invite you to grab a Bible that's near you, or grab your own, or if you pull your Bible up on the phone, that's totally fine as well. But I'm going to ask you to turn to the book of Titus chapter 1, which is in the New Testament. It's one of the smaller ones, so if you're flipping through, you might pass it up, but it's in between 2 Timothy and the large book of Philemon, which is one page, if you will. As you're turning there, I'll just catch you guys up to what's going on here at Village Community Church. We are in the process of a four-week series on membership. Normally what we do here is what's called expository teaching. We choose a book of the Bible to walk through and ask God to teach us basically what He wants us to learn through the entirety of the book in the context of Scripture, in the context of history, and even present. And so what we're doing here, though, at Village Community Church is we're, just as Paul says to Titus, I'm leaving you here to get things in order. Now, it doesn't mean that Village is out of order. Sometimes we are, like some of you know me, a little out of order. But we are in the process of planting a church to which, you know, we're in the process of putting people in place to shepherd the church and to lead in various areas. I mean, if you walked in today and you've never been here before, chances are you just kind of rolled in and thought, well, these folks must be rolling along pretty well, been here for quite some time. I mean, you know, the walls are painted nice, you got chairs in the room, there's speakers and music and all that kind of stuff, but technically we're still in the planting stages of church. And so we had a couple of weeks that we talked about what is membership, who needs it, who are the members. If someone, last week, if you go back and listen to it, you we'll learn that, you know, what would it look like if someone were to peek into the four walls of Village Community Church? Who are we? What does membership look like from looking at a member? And today what we're going to talk about, and the title kind of gives it away, which is not on the screen right now. I'm assuming we're having some technical difficulties, which is okay, not a big deal. But you'll see in the title, in your bulletin, membership, who's in charge? Like, who's running this place? Who do we need to look to? And I think before we get further down the road next week and talk about people committing to the next journey of what it looks like to becoming a member, you got to know who is leading this church from a human perspective, that is. So what I'd like to do is I'm just going to read a few verses here in Titus. I'm going to read from verse 1. Verses 5 through 9, we'll pray and then we'll get started. This is a letter of Paul to Titus, and we're going to begin in verse 5 here. This is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained into order and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. If anyone is above reproach, the husband of one wife, and his children are believers and not open to the charge of debauchery or insubordination. For an overseer as God's steward must be above reproach. He must not be arrogant or quick-tempered or a drunkard or violent or greedy for gain, but hospitable, a lover of good, self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. He must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you in the name of Jesus, and we just recognize that you are the God of the universe, that everything that's put in place, from the stars to the planets to the galaxies, all the way down to the seeds that flourish from the ground and produce trees and the beautiful plants that we gave to moms today, to humans' growth and our interaction, that you are the Lord over it all. That you are the one who is the master, controlling the sun, controlling the way the earth turns, keeping all things under your authority. We recognize that this morning, Father. Lord Jesus, we thank you for dying the death that you did not deserve so that we can be in right relationship with the Father, that we can come to you and sing songs that we are free. And I thank you for your word. I thank you for the truth that you have given us that will lead us into holy lives, that will lead us into lives of obedience, faithfulness, and in truth. And I pray to you, God the Father, that you would protect my words this morning, that you would protect my mind from even the things that keep me unfit to being a pastor sometimes, so that your truth would be known, and that the shepherd of this church, Lord Jesus, that your name would be renowned and made much of. Open our hearts, Father, as we open up your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'd be willing to bet that everybody in this room at some point in their lives have heard at least one of the following. Watch and learn. Or this one. What did I say? Some of you kids are probably like, yeah, I've heard that one before. I've heard it. What did I say? Listen to me. Listen. Did you not hear what I said? Here's actually one of my favorites. And I am kind of picking on some of you who still might do this in here. We can talk about this later. But how many of you have been in the store and all of a sudden you hear, Jimmy, one. Two, don't make me get to three. Who gives their kid three chances to do, right? Why wait? Sorry, okay, that is a little rabbit trail. I didn't mean to get down into that. But all of us, in that, what we hear is the authoritative tone of a leader, of somebody who's in charge, somebody who has authority telling you what to do. Now, I want to invite all of us to think about the last time that you wanted to be in charge of you. And I know that I've heard this several times, like, you're not the boss of me. Nobody tells me what to do. Right? Where I grew up, it was three snaps in Z formation. Nobody gonna tell me, uh-uh. Right? See what I'm talking about? Nobody the boss of me. I'm my own self, right? How many times have we told ourselves, like, I got this, only to realize that you don't? Okay, let me just give some obvious here. Number one, New Year's resolutions. I'm going to get the gym more, right? I'm going to stop eating these things that I shouldn't be eating. I'm going to stop hanging around these people that I shouldn't be hanging around, stop drinking the things that I'm drinking. I'm going to work less, and I'm going to spend more time with my family. And trying to do these things on our own almost shows that it's impossible without any levels of accountability. The reality is that all of us need some sort of authority and structure and leadership. Now, the marks of a Christian church, you can look this up online anywhere, but there's three marks to a Christian church. If you say, is this a Christian church? Yes, these three things must be present in the church. Number one, the preaching of God's word. And might I just add the faithful and pure preaching, solid preaching of God's word. The second would be the administration of the sacraments. That would be, for us, baptism and the Lord's Supper. And I say for us because there are denominations that would take certain sacraments and lump them in together to say you have to do these certain things. I think in some of them there's like seven sacraments. But for the Christian church, according to God's word, the two ordinances that Jesus said for us would be Lord's Supper and baptism. And then the third thing for the marks of a Christian church would be church discipline. Now that kind of freaks people out because you think, oh, well, I don't really want to be part of a church that actually disciplines people, right? But if we take the root word of discipline, we actually find the word disciple. And how many times in churches do we talk about discipleship? Oh, what's the discipleship program? This disciples this person from being a young Christian to a medium Christian to a more mature Christian, right? That's the whole process. Well, that doesn't come without discipline. There's a difference, I've said this before, a difference between discipline and punishment, okay? If I say the word punishment, most kids are like, yeah, man, I don't want to be punished. Punishment hurts. That's like the act of executing something, right? Like, bye-bye, Fortnite, right? None of the kids like to hear that. Taking the phone away, no. Taking the car away for those of you who can drive, right? Some sort of a painful experience that causes an attitude change, right? Whereas discipline is, there might be punishment involved, right? Because sometimes either God or moms and dads or, you know, a boss or someone needs to kind of come in and wake up call for us to say, okay, what I'm doing is not healthy, therefore I have to do what is healthy. And the thing that Paul's talking about in this text is that you have to have proper leadership in charge in order to execute church discipline. Not just church discipline, but the oversight, the shepherding, making sure that things are in place so that the church has continued to be built up and working properly. Look with me in verse 5. He gets to this right away as to the purpose for Titus. He says, "This is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained into order." We actually hear a similar line of this in Paul's letter to Timothy. Remember what he says to Timothy? He says, "I'm leaving you in Ephesus." He actually tells him, "Stay at Ephesus. Don't leave. Stay there so that you can charge the teachers that are teaching false doctrine. You can charge them to teach the right doctrine or to just get them out of the way so that the truth of Christ can be taught amongst them." But he's telling Timothy here, "I left you in Crete so that you might put what remained into order." Now, to give you just a context of what's going on here, when Paul became a Christian after he was overseeing the murder of Christians, he was getting, you know, letters to put people in jail and to torture them, and Jesus said, "No, Paul, I have a different plan for you for my glory." Paul begins this church planting journey. Now, I don't think he was opening up books on how to plant a church and all that. He actually started it. He just did what he knew what to do. "I got to go out and tell the world because Jesus told me to do this. I got to go tell people about Jesus." And so he traveled all over. I don't have a map up here, but we've seen maps in the past. And he began this church planting journey with younger men to help him along the way. And as he goes, he would arrive with a group of guys, and then he would say, "Okay, I want you to stay here while I leave." So he gets to these places, he starts preaching the gospel. Well, preaching this brand new thing to people is kind of like mind-blowing. Like, what's going on? We're pointing to this man from Nazareth as the Savior of the world? Like, help me understand here. So Paul leaves him there, and he says, "I want you to stay here to put things in order. Don't leave. And I'll write these letters to you, giving you the understanding of who to put in order." So the biggest idea that I came up with for this text, and we're going to get to this and unpack it here, but this is what I want us to focus on today. The life of the man qualified to be an elder will begin at home and transfer to the life in the church. So the answer to our title, "Who's in Charge?" is not just a name. It's the character of the men who are called to shepherd the local church. So let's just take a look, first of all, at what an elder is. This word here really means that it is an older, experienced, seasoned person. Like, we think about people who are our leaders in our work environment, coaches for some of you students that might play sports. You know, your coaches weren't just rolled in off the streets without ever playing the game of baseball or football or anything. These people have been in, they've played the game, they know the hardships of it, they've had success, they've had failure, they've learned from their failure, and they've learned from their successes, and therefore, they're generally older and have been through it, and they have the validity, if you will, or the authority, or even the job description to be able to execute being a coach. We look at someone who is like an army general, right? You don't want an army general who necessarily grew up playing modern warfare, right? You want an army general that has seen the front lines of duty, somebody who's experienced the difficulties of it. You know, even down to our president, and I don't get real political in this, you guys know me about that, but someone who is going to run the country had better be well equipped because of difficulties in leadership and successes through learning from their own mistakes. Now, the overseer of a local church really comes from a word in Acts 14 called presbyters. And Paul saw to it that the elders were appointed in every single church so that they could oversee it. So this is something that has been appointed by Paul. Christ appointed Paul to go and do these things. And as the apostles went away, they had to have pastors there to take care of the church. Another thing that they do, in 1 Timothy 5:17, it speaks of them ruling well. An elder has to rule well. They can't just come in and do whatever they want to do. They have to rule well. Not necessarily keeping just the organizational part of it, but truly caring for the spiritual interests of the local body. The other thing that we see in the scriptures is that this is a plurality. The presbyteros is a word that means a plurality of elders, which is really a fantastic thing, getting back to our first example of how many times have you tried to take charge and control of your own life without any accountability, only to find that you would fall short. And Paul tells Titus that you not just don't need to appoint one, but you need to appoint multiple people. Then he gets into these qualifications. Again, we're answering the question here, who is in charge? Well, look, you don't have to turn there, but in 1 Timothy chapter 3, basically, Paul covers this in Titus chapter 1, verses 5 to 9, but he also says some things very similar in 1 Timothy chapter 3, which we went through the book of 1 Timothy as a church family. And you can find this message online back in August of 2018. If you want to dive in a little bit deeper to this, you can go back and check into this. But 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1 says, "The saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseers, he desires a noble task." See, this comes from an internal calling. Men who are called to be in charge are men who have that internal call, that just something in them rises up. It's a spiritual thing where God appoints these men to do such a thing. There's a calling on their lives. The second thing that you do see is that there's an external affirmation. From the plurality of people, it shows that these people say, you know what, I know this person really well. As a matter of fact, it's one of the benefits of being a congregational church because everybody has a say into who should be in leadership at some point or another. And it's really important that we do life with one another so that we can see how this man is, what their character is. And there's external affirmation that affirms the inward calling. Now, here's where I want to dive in deeply into the qualifications of who it is that is to be in charge. There's a godly man who's just generally a godly man to mankind. But what Timothy says is you first have to get it right at home. But let's just go over the overview here quickly here. Look with me in verse 6. It says, "If anyone is above reproach, the husband of one wife, and his children are believers, and not open to the charge of debauchery or insubordination." The idea of being above reproach simply means that you're blameless. If we go through the track record of who this individual is, you know, when we do childcare ministry here, we're very careful, and we're beginning this process, but we're very careful to run everybody through a background check. Now, this doesn't get into your credit card history. This doesn't get into, you know, all these things. But we just want to make sure that there aren't any outstanding warrants for your arrest or you haven't had any issues with relationships or children or anything in the past. But we want to be diligent to check people out to make sure that whoever we're entrusting with the safety of our children, that they are cared for very well. And the idea of being above reproach just simply means that there isn't anything on the leader's track record that can be held against them. That's above reproach. Then it goes into things that they shouldn't be. We're going to come back to six in a minute here, but then it goes into things that this man should not be. It says in verse 7, look with me, For an overseer, as God's steward, must be above reproach. He says it again. This must be serious. He must not be arrogant or quick-tempered or a drunkard or violent or greedy for gain. Now, we don't have to take a whole lot of time to get real deep into what some of those things mean. But I would say that if you guys were out to eat sometime, say over at Anduzzi's or, you know, somewhere around the area, and you see a man in a black shirt with a white collar, okay, showing that this person is some sort of a clergyman, and he's on like beer number 5 or like cocktail number 5, and he's cussing at the TV because the Bucks aren't winning well or something like that. I mean, you know, these are some clear indications that this person is probably not qualified to lead and shepherd a church, much less someone who is arrogant, quick-tempered, violent, or greedy for personal gain. But here's what this man should be. Look in verse 8 with me. But he should be hospitable, a lover of good, self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. Philippians 4, verse 8 says this. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. This is where the heart and the mind of the man should come together with Christ at the center. When that man comes together that way, when Christ is at the center of this man's life, he naturally lives out a life of hospitality. He is a lover of good. That isn't just what anybody else thinks is good. A lover of good means the good things of God. That this is what this man is thinking about on a regular basis. That he's self-controlled. Not prone to wander regularly, but he's self-controlled. He's upright, he's holy, and he's disciplined. 10 years ago, Marcia put something on our wall. We have a lot of things on our wall. As soon as God says something that just kind of hits her heart, that's printed, and it's usually plastered on our bedroom for us to remember. She actually posted this thing on Facebook not too long ago, but it's a quote from Beth Moore. And I want to read this to you after looking at what these qualifications are right in the middle of this. She says this, God is not looking for perfection. He's looking for purity of heart, our authentic desire to do His will and give Him glory. See, when we look back at some of these things for qualifications of an elder, we look at verse 7 and he says, he must not be arrogant or quick-tempered. There isn't a man in this room who's never had a moment in time where they were not arrogant. There's some pride that we just carry around with us. There isn't a man in this room that hasn't lost his cool at one time or another. There isn't a man in this, well, I shouldn't say this way because I don't know about your alcohol consumption, but I can speak for myself. You look at my track record in history, I got a Wisconsin track record, okay? Brats, beer, and the Packers were a huge part of my life for many years. So the qualifications there, you know, if this is perfection that God is looking for, a perfect life, I'm sorry, it's just not going to happen. Violent or greedy for gain probably isn't a man in this room who's never had a moment in their mind where they were just seeing red and clenching their teeth or ever just taking an opportunity to gain something for themselves. But see, God is not looking for perfection. He's looking for the purity at heart. And guys, this is where it begins at home. This is what 1 Timothy chapter 3 says, a little bit different than Titus. It says, 1 Timothy 3, 4, he must manage his own household well with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. And in Titus, he says in verse 6, if anyone is above reproach, the husband of one wife, and his children are believers and not open to the charge of debauchery or insubordination. Now, I'm not going to unpack the husband of one wife thing. If you want to hear more about that, again, I'd invite you to go back to the August in 2018. There's a larger sermon that deals with that a little bit more, because there's many different things we could talk about in the context of all of this. But what I want to focus on is just simply keeping the household well. See, the spiritual household leader at home, we're reminded in Ephesians verse chapter 5, 23, that God says, "For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior." For those of us in this room who understand the relationship between Christ and the church, Christ is our bridegroom. He is our head. He is our shepherd. And what Paul says in Ephesians is that the head of the household is the husband. And the head of the household, the husband, is to treat his wife just like Christ treated the church. See, one of the things we've talked about in regards to membership here at this church is there's three things that membership in a church provides. There's providence, there's protection, and there's partnership. A man who is qualified to be an elder regularly seeks to point his family, his wife and his children, to Christ as hope in everything. And Christ has provided for us providence, protection, and partnership. If you've ever read John chapter 17, you can see that Jesus is praying in there as a reminder to all of us that he has provided providence, protection, and encouraged partnership from his bride. He said, "Dear God," he's praying for his people, and he says, "I have given them your word, and they have believed in me as their Savior. I've come and I've taught them the things that they need to know." He's provided this truth, and he's provided protection. He says, "Lord God, sanctify them, keep them from the evil one." How many of you remember in the prayer, the Lord's prayer, "Lord, keep us from evil"? Jesus is praying that for you and me. He says, "Keep them from the evil one and sanctify them and then send them out." This is the duty of men in our own households, to be servants to our family as Christ came to serve and not be served. I love how Albert Barnes puts it in the commentary. He says, "It is the duty of the husband to toil for her support, to provide for her needs, to deny himself of rest and ease, if necessary, in order to attend on her in sickness, to go before her in danger, to defend her if she is in peril, and to be ready to die to save her." If this is not a picture of Christ, I don't know what else is. This is what Jesus came to do. Jesus, born in a manger, grows up in Nazareth as a carpenter, as a nobody. Nobody looked upon him to be this glorious, handsome, strapping man to do anything great. He actually came to serve and to heal. And he did so with love. And Christ's primary goal was to point to the Father. Men, this is what you are called to do. Not just the elders in this church, but men, you're called to point your wife and your children to the Father. And this is a serious qualification for elders. This is why he says in here that and his children are believers, and they're not open to the charge of debauchery or insubordination. Now, the word debauchery here speaks of actually kind of like public drunkenness and out of control, and the inability to control your children is really what it is. So it's probably talking about older kids here. I'm just making a little bit of an assumption, because you know, you see a 9-year-old walking around with a Colt 45, and then you really got a problem, right? So it's probably speaking of these children back then who are actually old enough to drink. But the idea is that these children are still under the household of their moms and their dads. And the idea of insubordination just means an unruly child. Like, you just have no control over your children. There was a church that we were a part of, And the pastor told a story about when his daughter was younger. And he was preaching. And in the context of the worship service, she started to get a little squirrely. And she started to get a little disobedient. So her mom, as her dad is preaching, her mom picked her up and started to carry her as she's flailing out of the church service. And she starts saying, "Pray for me! Pray for me!" That doesn't discredit this pastor from being the leader and the shepherd of a church. Okay, so I'm asking for a little bit of grace here. But a man who is called to be in charge of leading and shepherding a church should take it upon himself to get his household in check. That he is the spiritual head of the household in a Christ-like sacrificial way. And here's what happens with that. Sometimes I think men consider the idea that, oh man, I got to get this, you know, I got to work hard at doing this. The reality is that when men submit to Christ in a righteous way, the godly woman will automatically follow this man. Because she knows good and well that that man is going to care for her soul, is going to continue to point her to the one who is large and in charge. We've heard the saying, happy wife, happy life, right? I'll tell you this, the wife is truly happy when she's most satisfied in Christ and sees her husband most satisfied in Christ. And I can say that just from experience. I have a wife who lovingly continues to point me to the Christ as I try to find my happiness and joy in many other things. And I'm thankful that we have that relationship. You know, one thing that I've heard is that the best thing that I can give Village Community Church is a great marriage. That's the best thing that I can give to you is a great marriage. Because if I'm not doing this at home, I have no business doing this here at church. No business at all. And the reality is that's the hardest place. The hardest place to be a godly man is in the household. Our wives know us well. We know our wives well. It's the place where we feel safe to be who we really are. Our wives know the most about us. They see the real, you know, I can only hide from you for so long. Like I can say funny things and I can come up here and teach God's word, but the more you get to know me, the more you're going to see the sinful parts of me. The reality is we're all sinful people. But the more we get to know one another, the more we see those things, and the more we actually have opportunities to give grace to one another in the midst of our households. The elder also not only seeks to purify his own household, but he seeks to purify the church and keep the church holy. That's where we start to get into in verse 9 here. It says, he must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it. This is where we get into church discipline. Again, that doesn't mean people walking around with this, waiting for people to do something wrong and say, well, you know what? This is wrong. The Bible says this. As a matter of fact, we just went through, was it in Galatians, I think, we were talking about it, where it says that if anybody finds someone else who is caught in any sin, those of you who are spiritual should restore that person gently with kindness. Why is that? Because nobody in this room is blameless. Not one of us can stand back and cast a stone condemning somebody else. Because this right here was done so that all of us can be in right standing with God. There hasn't been one person in this room that has kept things perfect. And so church discipline takes place by using sound doctrine. Now, there's two things, I probably should have said this earlier, but there's two things that this text really capitalizes on for qualifications of an elder. One is good behavior, and the second is teaching. I think we covered the good behavior portion of it. But in regards to the teaching aspect of it, some of you in this room might feel a call to inquire about being an elder. You might think, well, maybe God's calling me to do something. And then I say he must be a teacher, be able to teach the word. And then all of a sudden you're like, well, I can't get up on a Sunday morning and preach the gospel or teach the Bible or even know what happened in the Old Testament and be able to walk through every single text and scripture and all of that. And the reality is that's not what Paul is talking about here. He's basically saying you have to be able to explain the gospel message and walk people through the history of salvation in a way that points people to God the Father through Christ. So for some of you, it may mean that you might get called to come up here and speak sometime. You might come up here and open up God's Word and take us through a 35-minute sermon and teach us the ways of the Word. It might also mean that you just sit down over a cup of coffee with someone and you're able to talk about what the gospel is. Who is Jesus? Why did he come? What is the history of salvation? What's the Holy Spirit all about? What's this 3-in-1 stuff? I don't understand these things. And you have the ability to be able to teach these things. Now, here's why it's important that you teach it at home first. Because you get it right in the household, and you're doing that well, keeping your family in line, then you can come and provide it for the greater family in the church. It's difficult to build up the body of Christ without knowing and understanding the teaching of Christ regarding salvation and all of eternity. So that's kind of who they are. Who are the ones in charge? It's not the name. It's the people. It's their character. It's what they display. Marcia and I went to, we were in Iowa for some music thing that I did with my dad. And I remember driving past a church, and on this billboard, you know how some churches have those little letter things out there and they have little sayings? You probably find them all over online. But for some reason, this thing hit me, what said on this church's little billboard thing. It said, God does not call the equipped, he equips the called. You see, if God is looking for perfection, he's not going to find anybody. If God is looking for the man who is 100% all ready to go and will never ever fail because he's been just perfected, that's just not going to happen. But he does call the people who are seasoned, who have been through the difficulties of life, who've survived and endured the hardships of their own sin and ways that they have been sinned against. Understanding that the foundation that they're standing upon is the foundation of Jesus Christ. That's all there is to it. There is no other man to whom we can stand upon strongly in order to do what we are called to do. So that leads us into our last part, the duties. Who are they and what are they to do? They're to be the qualifications and execute their duties based on the qualifications. What is that? Teach sound doctrine. Teach the word. Live that out in your life. Men, live that out in your life. You provide oversight of providence, protection, and partnership based on the character that God has created in you, and you execute good church discipline by what? Making disciples of men and women. That's discipleship. Discipleship is teaching God's word and encouraging people to live according to God's word. Like Romans says, that we are not to conform ourselves to the patterns of this world, but instead be transformed by what? The renewing of our minds in Christ. And this is what elders are called to do. We're to take action and protect the purity of the church. Look with me in Titus 1, real quickly, verses 10 through 13. It says, "For there are many who are insubordinate, empty talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision party. They must be silenced, since they are upsetting whole families by teaching for shameful gain what they ought not to teach. one of the Cretans, a prophet of their own, said, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. Paul says, this testimony is true. Therefore, rebuke them sharply that they may be sound in the faith, not devoting themselves to Jewish myths and the commandments of the people who turn away from the truth. To the pure, all things are pure, but to the defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. You see, he's telling Titus, there's some things that are jacked up in your church. You got to command these people to not teach the wrongful teachings and get back to the Word of God, living out the truth, keeping the church submissive to Christ and to Christ alone. So in a nutshell, it's to be a faithful steward. This man, this qualified elder, is someone who wakes up every morning and says, Dear God, what will you have me do for your glory and for your kingdom today? And how do I first execute this in the home? And then execute it in the local church family. This is a man who handles the difficult things with kindness, with gentleness, with peace. Paul says in Timothy, pray for us that we may lead peaceful, quiet lives. These are leaders. Pray for the leaders that we lead peaceful, quiet lives. And who is our ultimate shepherd? Somebody say it. Jesus. Jesus is the man that these leaders of your church will look to for everything. Everything in their life, from forgiveness to repentance to reconciliation to church leadership to organization. Everything that we do ought to bring God glory in the name of Jesus Christ. Why is this? Because Mark chapter 10 reminds us that for even the Son of Man, even Jesus came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. You see, elders of your church, and when I say your, I'm just saying Village Community Church, it's God's church, but elders that would lead and shepherd you must first and foremost have a personal relationship with Christ. Keep their household in order and seek to shepherd and care for you, deeply rooted in love and helping all of us to find our identity as a son or a daughter in the Most High God. I'm going to close with Romans chapter 6. If you want to turn there, you can turn back in your Bibles a few books of the Bible to Romans chapter 6. Picking up in verse 16, Paul says, Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin which leads to death or of obedience which leads to righteousness? But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed, and having been set free from sin, having become slaves of righteousness. I read that text because this needs to be applied as a qualification for elders. Men who are shepherding you ought need to be slaves of sin, but slaves to righteousness. That this is our lives, this is their lives, caring for you as the body, helping you to be built up, to be put together in unity for God's glory. See, the purpose of an elder is not just to be this highly pious and holy and almost perfect kind of a man. He actually serves to be an example for each one of you on how to live. This man is to encourage you, to shepherd you, to provide for you, to protect you, to show you how you can be a partner in this family. And this is what we want for Village Community Church. We need several men to help me. I need several men to help me. I can't do this alone. Again, you get to know me a little bit, and you're going to start to see my weaknesses. You'll see my organizational skills are not there. I'm trying. I'm sitting over here earlier, all fearful, like, oh, I hope we bought enough flowers, even though my wife is the one that counted and did a fantastic job, and now look, we got some left over. But you'll see that every one of us has a certain level of gifting. We talked a little bit about that, that some people are the hands, some people are the mouth, some are the ears, some are the eyes. Some are the heart behind the lungs. Some are the lungs. Some operate as like this little hidden secret thing. And if you didn't know who they were or what they did, and then you went in that middle room one day and you pushed power on the microwave, you'll remember, hey, someone with the knowledge and wisdom knew how to hook that up. Someone who just has a set of arms to hug knows how to give a hug. And these are some men that I need around me. So would you please be praying for these men? I'm asking you as a church to give me and the people that are part of the Evangelical Free Church of America to put together a list of these men, and then we're going to work through what it means to be an elder. The men that feel called and are going to get on that track to being that, I mean, this is a high calling for men to do this. And we're going to be careful about this. We don't want to just throw people into it and just say, well, let's see how it goes. No, we do have to do a careful observation and a careful walkthrough. And you will all know about these people. And you'll have a chance to weigh in on it and to talk about these things and help us walk through as we do this. But I need help putting together and keeping in order. We have a chance to do this well now. We haven't totally screwed anything up yet because we haven't had any elders. So we're kind of going on the, well, it's your first time, so yeah, kind of get out of jail free card. You know, we're going on a lot of grace as we grow this church. But we have a chance right now to do this well. Not perfect. If we have expectations of perfection, we will sadly be disappointed, but men who are faithful, accountable, hopeful, and remain together, true to God's word, teaching our wives, teaching our children, and then leading this flock of people just as Christ would have us do it. Let's pray. Gracious God, I thank you for your word. I thank you that your word is truth. Father, I thank you for using a broken man like myself to bring it here. And I'm deeply thankful for the men that you would rise up who have lived a life, endured difficulties, men who have responded to your grace and call to lead and shepherd this flock with me. Father, I'm thankful for all the individuals in this room and the hearts that you have placed in their chest. I pray that their heart, their minds would connect with your word and the Holy Spirit, and that you would lead us as we move forward. Father, where there are fears, I pray that your perfect love would cast out that fear. Where there's anxieties, Lord, we are called to place our anxieties upon you, Lord Jesus, because you care for us. Father, where there is cracks of division, I pray that your grace would fill them. Father, where there is repentance needed, I pray that your conviction would pour out upon us all and teach us how to live in your truth. Lord, we believe that you already have the plans in motion for who you would appoint to lead and shepherd this flock of people so that we can go forth in this world being your soldiers to wage the good warfare for righteousness' sake until you come again. We pray this in your mighty name. Amen.